The title of today's sermon is America's Destruction. Brethren, using the principle of duality, all we have to do is look back at Israel and Judah and their sins, and we can see what kind of national punishment God brought upon the nation of Israel and Judah to know what is about to happen here in America. God changes not. He works the same way all the way through history. Let's begin in Jeremiah 31. And I'd like to read these verses and apply them to us today, because they do apply very much to us today. The book of Jeremiah takes some study to understand. It's the biggest of the prophetic books. It's not written in a chronological order. We like that. In the Western society, we like to just pick something up and it starts in the past, works its way through the future. Every thing that happens is sequential in order, chronologically. But the book of Jeremiah is not like that. It jumps around in time sequence, and it takes some study. It needs to be put together with other scriptures in Kings and Chronicles and so forth to work it out. But Jeremiah experienced the last days of the nation of Judah. He saw their sins. He saw their downfall. Just like the church, the brethren in the church, are experiencing the last days now. Now, Jeremiah kept himself pure from the filth of the nation. And Judah was a filthy nation. But, brethren, that applies to us. It's the same with us. We have to come out and be separate from all the evil of this present evil world. Not only was Judah guilty of every abomination under the sun, at the same time, Babylon was amassing a force to utterly obliterate Judah. Jeremiah is known, some people like to refer to him as the prophet of hope. God tells Jeremiah, look, no matter how bad it looks right now, there is hope. There's the big picture. Keep your eye on the big picture. That's good advice for us. There's the big picture beyond these times that we must keep our eye on. God told that to Jeremiah. That's good advice for us. God tells Jeremiah, look, face it. Punishment is coming on the nation of Judah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 16. And I can ask you to keep your marker in Jeremiah. We'll be mostly in the book of Jeremiah today. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping. In other words, stop crying, Jeremiah, and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. So it was a done deal. They're going into captivity. Don't cry over spilt milk. That's a done deal. They will come back. Verse 17. And there is hope in your end. That there's hope in the future. There's a future reward, God is saying to Jeremiah, says the Lord, that your children shall come again. When he says your children, they're not Jeremiah's flesh and blood children. He had none. He's talking about your children, Judah, shall come again to their own border. And brethren, not only Judah, who to Jeremiah seemed hopelessly lost, but all of Israel, chapter 24, Jeremiah chapter 24. God told Jeremiah that Judah was going to be conquered for their own good. You know, that's like a parent about to spank a child saying, you know, I'm doing this for your own good. To the one receiving the punishment, it never seemed to be for their own good. Jeremiah 24 and verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. We see that Judah is carried away by Babylon into the land of the Chaldeans. for their good. God says it's for their own good that I'm doing this. Verse 6, for I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I'll bring them again to this land. And I'll build them, and I'll not pull them down, and I'll plant them, and I'll not pluck them up. Now, brethren, the world thinks that this happened in 1947 and 1948 when the Jews returned to their homeland in Palestine, in the land of Israel. But this verse, especially verse 6, this verse points mostly to the ultimate fulfillment in the millennium, when God is going to bring a remnant of his people. And the millennium will begin under the rulership and the authorship of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah lived at the same time as Josiah, King Josiah. He was a good king. He died young. He was killed in battle. King Josiah had given the nation, as it were, a reprieve from the many years of godlessness since the days of evil King Manasseh. That was Josiah's grandfather, who was a horrible man. Any perversion went. It was a time of lawlessness and a time of godlessness. But Josiah turned the nation around for a brief period of time. But the fact that Manasseh had let the nation slip into such terrible sin and deprivation, there were about 70 years that Judah had been cut off from the knowledge of God. They didn't have a prophet. They didn't even have the Torah, the book of the law. But brethren, let's apply this to today. Just as we have been moving farther and farther away from God, from godliness in our nation, we have seen America, the whole world, going downhill, moving away from God. And I wonder sometimes, brethren, we hope for this. We hope and pray for our nation to be turned around. We look for a godly leader to come and, you know, set our nation straight. But I wonder sometimes if God will give us even a brief reprieve from the godless administration that we have and the rejection of God's ways and the laws of God in general. What if God was again gracious to America and we were able to repeal all of the destructive legislation that we have seen of late and abortion measures, you know, providing for abortion and so forth that have been heaped upon us. If God does give us a reprieve, a new clean slate, so to speak, would we as a nation return to the founding principles of our nation? Would we return to God? Would we return in a reformation to the God of our fathers? I fear that if we were given another chance to do it right, it would all be to no avail. It would only serve to demonstrate that we would immediately plunge ourselves back into the quagmire that we're in today. Just as Judah did in Jeremiah's day, after Josiah put them back on track. Jeremiah came on the scene to Judah, sent by God at one of the lowest points in the history of Judah. It's like we find America today, at the lowest point, morally speaking, that we have ever been. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, Jeremiah lived in a time of, there was a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of national turmoil. There was a lot of social turmoil. Jeremiah lived from good times all the way to the complete destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. He lived to see the destruction of Jerusalem, and he also saw the destruction of the glorious temple that Solomon built at Jerusalem. Can you imagine how horrible that would be to see the temple broken down to the ground? It must have been devastating to him, like when the worldwide Church of God was destroyed by the evil the evil forces of apostasy in our day. It hurt. It was painful. It was terrible for those of us that went through that. Jeremiah lived to see his people of Judah being carried away, captive, exiled into Babylon. Brethren, what are we going to see? What will we see? So we see that in Jeremiah's life, there were highs and there were lows. And one of the highs was the reforms of King Josiah, turning the nation to God, ridding the nation of idolatry, or at least the idols. Those reforms of Josiah were a source of hope and encouragement to Jeremiah. And that's when he came on the scene. Just like we would get our hopes up if things would turn around and people would begin to look to God and learn about God and live their lives in a godly way. However, for Jeremiah, it wasn't to last very long. We in America have yet to see if we'll receive a brief reprieve. After King Josiah died, the priest of the idolatrous high places, the high places were where pagan worship notoriously went on, those priests who resisted Josiah's reforms, you know, it's just like today, there are people that are always going to want to keep a Christmas and Easter and Halloween and abortion, and that's what they work for. Well, in Jeremiah's day, there were those that worked against Josiah. They wanted to resist Josiah's reforms. And after Josiah died, those priests were able once again to gain the preeminence and lead the people of Judah back into idolatry, the worship of Baal and Molech and all the terribly shameful gods. Judah became like America today. If you'd have gone to Judah at that time and, you know, spoke the language and everything, you would have found people using God's name, but they'd use God's name for advantage. They didn't honor his name. They didn't keep his commandments. So after Josiah died, there were four kings that followed, sons of Josiah, that some of them served for a very short time. A few of them only served for 3 months. But we went through Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and finally Zedekiah. He was the last one, and he was taken captive by the Babylonians. But to some extent, they all permitted the old ways of idolatry to continue to exist in the country. And Jeremiah painfully endured all of them. It's just like, brethren, we have had administrations, presidential administrations, governmental administrations, one after the other, that have had no desire for reformation of our nation, you know, back to the ways of God. That's not on their plate. That's not what they're thinking about. So Jeremiah and his life's story is analogous to what we're going through in America today. There is a parallel of what Jeremiah went through as he saw Judah going down and what we see as the Church of God and what we're experiencing in the Church of God as we see not only the nation but the church faltering, moving away from God. God had appointed Jeremiah to deal with Judah because they had sinned worse than Israel in the north. You know, Israel moved, the 10 tribes of Israel moved northward, and they were terrible. You know, they went to the eighth month for the feast. Idolatrous practices moved in. But then Judah turned around. They had another 100 years. They went even deeper into depravity. Judah had broken God's covenant. And it was Jeremiah's job to warn them of impending tragedy. And the title of our sermon today is America's Destruction. America is also very close to disaster. Jeremiah 5 and verse 19. It shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? In other words, why is God doing this to us? Then shall you answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. It's pretty straightforward. It applied to Israel, it applied to Judah, and it applies to America. In the same way that we have forsaken God and served strange gods, we're going to serve strangers in a foreign land. That means they're going into captivity. It means, brethren, that our nation is going into captivity. In the exact same way, disaster and tragedy are coming upon us soon. And we know, we can go back and see the rubbles in the land of Israel and see what happened to Israel and Judah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's get to know Jeremiah a little bit. It'll help us to see what he went through, some of the things that he experienced. As we look at Jeremiah and look at his life and what it means and how it helps us in our Christianity today, it helps to know a little bit about Jeremiah. God said in Jeremiah 1 and verse 19, he told Jeremiah right up front, "And they shall fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against you." Why? "Because I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." So, you know, Jesus Christ is the deliverer. This is the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ speaking to Jeremiah. "I will save you," Jesus says. Jeremiah's life at times was seemingly more than he could handle. Jeremiah was attacked by his own brothers. I'll just go down through a few of these. You might turn to them just a few pages, or you might just jot it down in your notes. Jeremiah 12 and verse 6. "For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you." Yes, they've called a multitude after you. Everybody's teaming up on Jeremiah. "Don't believe them, though they speak fair words unto you." You know, don't get caught in a trap. They'll say, "Hey, how about this, Jeremiah?" You know, don't go for it. It's the same thing that we're told. Come out and be separate. Another time, Jeremiah was beaten, and he was put in shackles, publicly locked down where he couldn't move or even feed himself. And that was done by a priest, a man who was a false prophet. He was running directly into opposition from organized religion of his day, the ones he should have been able to look to, just like we should have been able to look to longtime ministers and evangelists to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to stand up to the Tecachas when the apostasy came in. He ran into the exact same thing of being persecuted by the priest. Jeremiah 20 in verse 1. "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." He didn't like these prophecies that he heard Jeremiah saying, "You're going to go into captivity. You know, give me an option. Give me an alternative," he's saying. Verse 2. "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah." It means he beat the stuffing out of him. He smote Jeremiah the prophet. "And he put him in stocks." That's where you stick your hands through some little holes and your feet through some little holes and you're locked down, "that we're in the high gate of Benjamin," right out there and open. "Let it rain on you and blow on you and sunshine on you," which was by the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah was treated shabbily. That's really rough. But brethren, in our day, it's akin to the way that we were spiritually treated by Joseph Tkach. We were marked. We were disfellowshipped. Our reputations in the Church of God were ruined. Our names were trampled under feet. Jeremiah 20 and verse 3. "And it came to pass on the next day that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord has not called your name Pashur." So Jeremiah, when he gets turned loose, he turns around to this priest and he says, "You know, God has changed your name to Magormisabib." You know, that's kind of, it's not a catchy name, Magormisabib, but we can see what it means. Verse 4, "For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eye shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive unto Babylon. and shall slay them with the sword. So Jeremiah tells this priest, no matter how much you don't want to see my prophecies come true, you're going to see them come true and be a part of it. Jeremiah was accused of being a spy and a sympathizer, and he was imprisoned by the king for those accusations. Jeremiah 37, in verse 13, we see where Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." In other words, you're a spy. You're in their camp. You're a sympathizer with the Chaldeans. Verse 15, Jeremiah 37 and verse 15. Therefore, the princes, these are the leaders, were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him. Again, he gets knocked around a lot. Seems like he was always getting beat up. And they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that a prison. They turned it into a prison for Jeremiah's sake. Verse 16, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, verse 17, and brethren, I like this verse very much. Then Zedekiah the king, he sent and he took Jeremiah out of prison. He said, "I want to talk to him. Bring him in here, to the Oval Office, so to speak." And the king asked Jeremiah secretly in his house. He's doing things like this because he knows this doesn't play well with the populace. He asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" I find that funny. Here's the king, got Jeremiah locked up, but he knows that Jeremiah has God's ear and that God talks to Jeremiah. "Have you heard anything from the Lord about me? Can you give me the inside ditty? Give me the straight scoop?" And Jeremiah says, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I got a note here from the Lord. Got an email this morning from the Lord." God spoke to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah conveys what God spoke to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, "There is, for said he," that's God, "you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." You're going to be turned over to the king of Babylon. And then in the middle of answering the king, Jeremiah throws this in. "And by the way, why do you keep putting me in jail? And where, by the way, where are all those prophets that said that Babylon was not going to attack us?" It's almost like our media today. They have a blind eye as to what's really going on. Where are all those people that said Babylon wasn't going to show up? Verse 18. "Moreover," Jeremiah said unto King Hezekiah, "what have I offended against you or against your servants or against this people that you've put me in prison? What'd you put me in prison for?" Verse 19. "Where are now your prophets?" And notice, brethren, this was something I had trouble with when I first started studying the Bible as a young man. It's when it says your prophets, those are not God's prophets. So you can put a little note there, not God's prophets. "Where are your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land?" Where were the people that were speaking out like that? So Jeremiah, for his efforts, he's threatened with death. Turn over to Jeremiah 38 in verse 2. "Thus says the Lord," Jeremiah said, "he that remains in this city," that's Jerusalem, "shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence." Brethren, take these words to heart. This is coming on America. Right now, you can go to Walmart and get all the bread you want. And the bugs aren't too bad. But, things like that oil spill with 40,000 square miles of oil slick over the ocean sinking to the bottom, it's going to mess up the food chain. And all of a sudden, we're going to see plagues of I don't know what. Gnats, flies, mosquitoes, bugs we don't ever even know about, but the balance is going to be turned over. It's being turned over now. "And by the pestilence." That's what it is. "But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans," turn yourself in, give up, surrender, "you'll live. for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Jeremiah 38 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Brethren, you can put that down. This nation of America will surely be given over to the enemy. And those who do survive will go into captivity. Now, there were people that were always speaking against Jeremiah. And one of the false things that they came up with is they were saying, Jeremiah is hurting troop morale. He's talking down our country and is making the troops really feel bad, and he's hurting the morale of the troops. He should die for that. That's a treasonable offense. Jeremiah 38 and verse 4. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, we beseech you, O king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Now, this is scary for Jeremiah. This is his life. He's a pretty young man when he starts out, and he's having to say some pretty bold things, and now his life is threatened. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. He's just tearing down morale. In the hands of all the people, and speaking such words to them. For this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. He's against us. He's the enemy. So kill him. So Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. It was a cistern. Actually, let me tell you what it was, brother. It was actually a sewage septic tank where all the slop goes. And that's where Judah's leaders put him. Notice verse 6. They took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hemelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. In other words, they had a rope under each arm, and they just let him down there. So it must have been a long way down in this deep dungeon, this deep pit. They let him down with cords, ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. You know what was down there? It was a cesspool sludge. So Jeremiah sunk down into all that dirty, filthy, stinky goop. And they left him down there for a long time. That was horrible. That was terrible. It was right up to his chin. It was. You know, I don't know if he was floating in it or if his feet touched the bottom, but it was right up to his ears. In the end, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and that's the enemy, ordered that Jeremiah be freed from prison and treated well. You see, God's word is true. God keeps his promise. Jeremiah was delivered from all of that. Jeremiah 38 and verse 28. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken, when it was overthrown. So Babylon's siege of Jerusalem lasted for years. It lasted a real long time. Jeremiah 39 and verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. That's in the ninth year. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. So see, that's a long siege. Verse 4. It came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, that's all these men of war, all these Babylonian kings and so forth, and princes, and all the men of war, then they fled, and they went forth out of the city by night. They tried to escape. By the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out of the way of the plain, headed out, you know, to open fields. Brethren, it kind of reminds me, they knew the jig was up, they knew the king of Babylon and all of his, they were, you know, pretty much surrounded at the main gates and so forth. They were conquered, they were beaten. It reminds me of the fall of Saigon in Vietnam. When North Vietnam was closing in, the enemy was closing in, and the people were climbing up to the top of the American consulate, and they had ladders, and they were trying to get on the tip top, and they were hoping to catch a helicopter ride on one of those Hueys and be one of the last ones to escape. You know, it's just right down to the last minute trying to escape. Let's see if it worked. Verse 5. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, so they caught up with him. He was headed east out there towards Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. So King Zedekiah comes before King Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, that's two big, powerful leaders. They come together. Verse 6, then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah, killed his sons right there in Riblah, before his eyes. What a horrible thing. What a horrible punishment that Zedekiah went through. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Anybody who was anybody, he just killed them. You know, that was their punishment. That was, you know, getting people out of the way as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned. Verse 7, moreover, you know, after he saw, the last thing that Zedekiah saw was his sons being killed. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Now, that's a miserable, painful, horrible existence. You can be sure that he wasn't fed and watered very well, and the blisters would have been horrendous, and they didn't care, you know, if his ankles were bleeding and so forth. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Horrible scene. God said it was going to happen. Brethren, is it going to happen to America? Is America going to be destroyed? Let's go on and see what God says. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't harm Jeremiah. In fact, he gave Jeremiah a blank check. God was with Jeremiah. God is with us, brethren, if we walk in his ways. Jeremiah 39 and verse 11. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, verse 12, take him, look well to him, take good care of him, do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. You give him a blank check. You know, if he wants something to eat, give it to him. If he wants, you know, clothes or a room or whatever he wants, give it to him. Whatever he shall say to you, do it. He's in charge. You know, brother, I suspect that it may be that Jeremiah asked for the Ark of the Covenant and Jacob's pillar stone, which would not have meant very much to the Babylonians. They were there for the richer treasures of the temple. You know, those golden goblets and candlesticks and those big, heavy, beaten gold objects, which we know of that, you know, a few generations later, they're drinking out of these golden goblets from the temple. When they see Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, the handwriting on the wall, one of the grandchildren of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's compare one point, brethren, one point of what is happening now to what was going on in Jeremiah's time. And I'm talking about the killing of babies. It was going on then. It was going on because babies or a nuisance, because of overpopulation, because they, you know, it cramped their fun lifestyle. They did it for ceremonial religion, reasons, religious reasons, because their friends were doing it. You know, it was a horrible thing back then, just like it is today. It was the killing of babies, and there is no justification for it. Whatever they were doing in those days is just as horrible as it is today. Brethren, federal abortion funding, it hasn't been in the news very much lately. It's quieted down for a number of months. But it marks a major signpost in the countdown to the return of Jesus Christ. Destruction is coming to America, and it's coming soon. And let me show you what the Bible says. Our president promised not to violate God's law against the murder of innocent babies. He promised. Representative Bart Stupak had held out on the health care bill until he got that promise from President Obama. And it wasn't just mere words, but President Obama backed up his promise in writing with a presidential executive order stipulating that federal funds would not be used for abortions. He wrote it down. He said it. He signed it. He put it in writing. But the executive order accompanying President Obama's promise was not worth the paper that it was written on. Bart Stupak sold his soul for that executive order. And he sold out cheap. Let me ask you a question. Was the Obama administration simply playing Stupak for a sap, knowing full well that they intended to run roughshod over the majority of Americans' concerns against abortion? The day the House voted to pass the health care bill, President Obama signed that executive order to prevent federal funding of abortions. However, if you are an American taxpayer, you are now funding the abortion of babies. By law, you are complicit in their sin. Regarding the health care bill, President Obama promised in a speech to a joint session of Congress, all our princes, all our leaders, all our officials, he said, under our plan, no federal dollars will be used to fund abortions. However, in blatant disregard for common decency, President Obama never intended for his health care bill to prohibit abortion funding. He never intended for it to prohibit abortion funding. Let me show you how President Obama thinks. Speaking of his own daughter, he said that he would not punish her for a mistake, saying that an abortion would be in order if she were to become pregnant in school. So he doesn't count a baby as a blessing. He counts a baby as a punishment to his daughter. She's having fun in high school. You know, that was a rhetorical comment that he made. She wasn't pregnant, but he said if she did get pregnant, he sure wouldn't make her have the baby, as though it was some kind of curse. You know, a comment like that clearly demonstrates a lack of understanding with regard to the sanctity of life. Our president does not understand the sanctity of life. I suppose that Bart Stupak was politically naive. He swore that he was adamantly against abortion, but after a lucrative backroom deal, he single-handedly enabled abortion to become the law of our land. Bart Stupak could have been a hero, like Phineas in the Old Testament. Remember when Phineas took a javelin, a spear, and drove it through those two sinning people, and he reversed the plague on Israel. He stopped the death of many people. Bart Stupak could have been a hero like that, and he could have prevented public monies being used for the killing of babies. He was in that keyhole slot. Bart Stupak could have stopped it single-handedly, but he sold out to his eternal shame. Let's put it that way, because his name will go down just like these men of the Old Testament for their shameful acts. Now, President Obama is making all God-fearing citizens of the United States guilty of sin by forcing them to pay for abortions. It is morally wrong to end an unborn human life, and it is reprehensible to extort taxpayer dollars from every American to pay for those abortions. Pennsylvania is using $160 million of federal tax dollars to pay for abortions under the new health care law. It took 4 months for President Obama to breach his executive promise. It took him 4 months to break his word of honor. So he has no word of honor. Is everyone simply playing a game? Were those states that are so quick to enact abortion? Were they just going along with the lie? And that's what it was. President Obama lied. Are the states going along with the lie about health care? Maryland is receiving $85 million in federal funds to cover abortions. New Mexico using $37 million in tax funds to pay for abortions under the new health care law. The floodgate is open. Missouri, Nebraska, others are stepping up to collect federal tax dollars to fund abortions. You know, for a long time, it was shameful to have abortions. In this country, abortions have been going on. Our nation has been killing a million babies a year for, 15 or 20 years, as far back as I can remember. But it was done originally in back corners. It was shameful. Everyone knew that it was a horrible curse. People stopped and thought about what it did, not only to the taking the baby's life, but how it is so many times damaged psychologically the mothers to a great extent. But now it's open. People just almost brag about the abortions. Is it morally reprehensible? Yes. And now God says that he is going to slaughter America. I've titled this sermon, The Destruction of America. Let's go to a scripture here in just a moment that shows God is going to slaughter America for their slaughter of innocents. There's these play on words that they use in the Bible to drive this point home. It's that serious, brethren. I'll show you the exact promise to you in a few places in just a moment. But understand this, brethren. Understand this. God keeps his promises, even if President Obama's word is worthless. To demonstrate the uselessness and falsification of President Obama's executive order, all legal abortions will be covered and reimbursed. They're going to do it with a combination of private premiums and federal funds drawn on the U.S. Treasury. Our wise government has its standards for legal abortion. And just like the Cash for Clunkers program, there are rules. To receive cash for a clunker baby, Congress has deemed it necessary that the baby be killed in the first 6 months before the expiration date. You know, President Obama considers the precious life in a mother's womb to be worth less than one of his clunker cars, which he gave a handsome rebate for. Elena Kagan, she's ready to take action to extend legal abortions to 9 months. In fact, there is no limit to her destruction of babies. As soon as she's seated on the Supreme Court, her choice will be to include a three-day-long partial birth abortion procedure. It's inconceivable. God never thought of it. It is so horrible. A baby being born can still be killed. It never came into the mind of God that people should do an abomination like that. One of the statutes says that abortion is legal if a physician believes it's necessary. How hard do you think it's going to be to find a doctor in New York State or Washington, D.C. that thinks it's necessary for the well-being of the mother? He can say, yep, she needs it. Based on factors as silly as, you know, she gets headaches when she's pregnant, or it might mess up her her fun life. The legal wording uses words like emotional and psychological, but you know what it really means is, you know, if it's going to put a strain on her lifestyle, or if she's eligible for federal funds, she can have an abortion. You know, because we've seen that they open that floodgate there as well and give anybody an abortion for any excuse. But as assuredly as the kings of Israel were destroyed for the slaughter of babies, the United States government's involvement in the taking of innocent human life will shortly lead to the destruction of this entire country. Infanticide was rampant in the days of Jeremiah, just as it is today. Few people realize how closely we follow in Judah's footsteps. when the little fetus is murdered and disposed of in an incinerator. But God's judgment declares that there will not be room enough to bury those people who perform such cruelties, such atrocities, such shameful things. Jeremiah 7 and verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. Okay, brother, what did they do? Very important scripture, Jeremiah 7 and verse 30. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Verse 31. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Notice what they did. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God couldn't imagine that people would take a precious child and burn them in the fire, kill them, abort them. Verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I shall no more, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. What is that verse saying? God's changing the name. Even today it's called the Valley of Hinnom. It's right outside of Jerusalem. But God says they're going to change the name of it to the Valley of Slaughter. But who's going to be slaughtered? Not the babies. No. Those who perform such shameful deeds. And how many of them will it be? They shall bury there till there is no more room. There won't be room to bury another person. They'll be on top of each other, side by side. You have to go somewhere else to bury people. Verse 33. And the carcass of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven. There's going to be a gazillion buzzards in there eating them. For the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. They'll just stay there and eat till they're full. Now, brethren, that is a fearful prophecy for all of America, because in the same way that we are slaughtering infants, we will be slaughtered. That's what God says. The days are going to come when those who do those things will be slaughtered until there's no more room. One of the first values to disappear from society when a false religious system comes to fore and people no longer worship the true God, one of the first values to disappear is the sanctity of life. It would have been better if that practice of abortion had never come to the shores of our country. Ezekiel chapter 6. In some communities today, brethren, abortion is so widespread, it is so accepted, as to be considered the contraceptive of choice. I have spoken to people in New York. I have spoken to people in Washington, D.C., that almost consider it automatic. If some woman gets pregnant and she's not married or she doesn't want a baby, all her friends go, get rid of the thing. And they don't think anything about it. They don't go home and can't sleep that night. They don't get sick to their stomach because an innocent child has been killed. They think nothing of it. They'll think something of it later, brethren. I guarantee you. Notice what God says is in a store for American cities. Ezekiel 6 and verse 5. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. I will scatter your bones round about your altars. And all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. And this happened once before. God keeps his promises. He's not like Obama. He's not going to change his mind. And the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols broken down and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Verse 7, Ezekiel 6 and verse 7. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. God keeps His word. God's going to keep His promise. Destruction is coming on America. Brethren, what has happened right now is a clear signpost. It is the law of our lands. Kill the babies. Kill the babies by the millions. God hates that. That's an evil. There's going to be people that are going to come in and take those babies' places. They'll rise up among us. Now, they will be horrible. They'll be some of the ones that slay us, the people of Israel. Hopefully, let me just put a caveat here. I personally believe that God's people who are sighing and crying and mourning and weeping for the ways of God and loving God and loving their brother and loving the Lord will be delivered. They will be taken to a place of safety. They will escape all of these horrendous things that are coming on America. When I say we, I'm talking about the people of America are going to fall in the streets. They're going to be slain. The slain will fall in the midst of you. Verse 8, yet will I leave a remnant. There will be some survivors. Don't count on it. Don't sin now and say the Lord will spare me. No, God will have some survivors. There will be a remnant for the Lord's name. As we saw early in this sermon, there will be some few that will be brought to the promised land, to the land of Israel, to the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, so that God, as God said, for their good, for Israel, the name of Israel will be raised up. Verse 8, I'll leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword of the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. So you're going to be scattered. Maybe you're working in a coal mine in China, or a zinc mine in Malaysia, or a lead mine in, you know, who knows where. Verse 9, and they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations. They'll say, you know what, we were a nation of lawless men who aborted babies. We're just talking about one point. This isn't the only sin of America. We're just talking about one point. They'll remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captive. They'll be talking about it. Why did God allow this to happen? Continuing, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which has departed from me, with their eyes which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. Brethren, God is serious. In the time that we have remaining, I'd just like to go back and look at a few of the other places where God says, America is going to be destroyed. And what happened in Jeremiah's day is a direct parallel. It's a prophecy for our day. It's going to happen in our time. Jeremiah 19. In verse 5, if you still have your marker back there in Jeremiah. They have built also the high places unto Baal. That's false worship. You can put any church denomination you want in there. If they have a tall steeple, if they have an altar to Christmas and Easter and all of those kind of things, and reject the Sabbath and the true God and support things like abortion. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire. This is very much on God's mind. This is why God is doing it. They burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. You know, population control, you know, got too many kids already, don't want to be inconvenienced. We'll offer it to our false god. You know, we'll thank God for this blessing we have. I speak facetiously. Which I commanded not. God doesn't permit that. God doesn't allow it. There is no statute of limitations running out on it. Nor spoke it. Neither came it into my mind. Here's another place God says, I never thought that men would stoop so low for such shameful actions as to abort their children. Very important verse. Jeremiah 19 and verse 6. This tells us, Jeremiah 19 and verse 6 tells us, brethren, unequivocally, America is about to be destroyed. Therefore, God says, QED, it's proven, because you're doing that, because you're killing your children, burning them with fire, disposing of their precious little bodies. Therefore, verse 6, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. It's the second time we've seen almost this exact same word. We, Americans, our nation, is going to be slaughtered. God is going to destroy America. Then America will know. They'll know why. And a few that will escape to Europe, South America, or somewhere as captives, being treated like King Zedekiah in shackles, they'll know, you know why it happened? We treated God's word shoddily, and it'll be made clear to them eventually. Jeremiah 32, in verse 35, I mentioned this one a while ago, but let's just read it, brethren. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters, this time mentions the young girls too, their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. You know, they were just throwing them in a fire pit, or maybe putting them through a hole in a rock or in a jar or something, and saying, you know, I'm putting it in God's hands, turning it over to Molech. That means king. That's what Molech means. Which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind. God, over and over, God says, I couldn't imagine that you would do this to your children, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Second Kings chapter 23 and verse 10. And he, this is speaking about Josiah, the good king we talked about a while ago, he defiled Tophet. You know, he tried to get rid of these pagan high places, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. Josiah was a good king. He tried to put a stop to this abortion that was going on in his time. Leviticus 18 and verse 21. God speaks of it very early. Leviticus is before the children of Israel even get to the promised land. But they knew that the foreigner did this, common practice of the pagans. Leviticus 18 and verse 21. You shall not let any of your seed, your children, your descendants, pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shall you profane the name of your God. I'm the Lord. I have some more, brethren, here you can put down. You can read Leviticus 20. Read Leviticus 20, verses 2 to 5. It talks about that. Deuteronomy 18, in verse 9. Let's look at that one. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Don't do what those people are doing. Come out and be separate, God says. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter of witch. So there's kind of a catch-all there. But see, not one of you be a part of this abortion process. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. Ahaz was 28 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molten images unto Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children. So here's Ahaz. He burns his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen. I wanted to show you, brethren, it's quite a few places in the scriptures. It's not like it's some obscure thing. Abortion is abominable to God. God hates it. It is a shameful thing. It is something that God deplores. And God deplores it so much that he is going to bring about the destruction of America. Have nothing to do with it. Fight it. Speak out against it. Do not send a dollar, not $1, to fund an abortion. We will not be a part of this terrible, terrible plague, this destruction that God is going to send on those who kill his innocents.